My name is Russ. I'm an alcoholic and a believer in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as I said to Steve, if it wasn't for the Lord and being a Christian, I'd be a dead man today. No question about it. And I was thinking about a bunch of things. You know, this is on the sixth step. We're entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. Somewhere in the 12 and 12, they refer to defects of character as sins, our sins, where we fall from the mark. And I'm convinced after reading the big book and the good book and studying both of them that I don't know what you want to call the big book and its and the volumes that go with it, the 12 and 12, and Dr. Bob and the Good Old Timers, and all the books that you can draw a circle around that are within the 12-step and but are Bible commentaries or essays that help explain the Bible, but I guess we all have our different perceptions on things, but I'm just telling you, based upon my experience, I often say when I'm talking to AA groups, I talked to one last night, and I'm one of these guys, as some of you know, that I endeavor to bring scripture into, you know, my AA talks, because it's part of my AA life. You know, I lived for 15 years, you know, as a Christian in AA, but I don't want to say I was a secular Christian, I was a believer, but I went to a lot of AA meetings and very few, you know, church services. And then around, and although I read the Bible, I would not say I was a Bible scholar or studied the Bible or anything like that. Around 15 years sober, I started going to Bible study on Thursday morning. And from that Bible study, I went to another Bible study. And then I went from one service where all of a sudden I had two services. Then I go to three. And now I go to three services every week and a couple of Bible studies every week and, you know, the Alive Again deal. And I haven't figured out whether it's balanced out or it's 50-50. I tend to believe, like, the church time and the ministry time and Alive Again time, actually, I spend more time there than in AA. I go to AA meetings, but they've both become part of my life, part of the same deal. I don't really separate them. And I was sort of talking to somebody last night about the difference between Alive Again and AA, as far as I'm concerned, when I go there. And I said, well, you know, when I'm in Alive Again, I just talk a lot about scripture, you know, in the Bible, and, you know, I talk about Jesus. And he says, yeah, but you do that in AA. I said, yeah, you know, I do. And sometimes I'm not sure where I talk more about the Bible and Scripture, whether it's an AA or Alive Again, and, you know, because I believe it is the secret of life, the gospel, and carrying the gospel message. And I'm just grateful I'm able to do it and get away with it somehow, because it is a great thing. But one of the things that happens is when I'm talking to an AA group, or when I'm talking to non-believers, or talking outside of a Scripture Center, 12-step group, you know, my attitude is sort of like, I try to explain to people, because it is true, as part of my experience, that what happened to me is that as much as AA and the 12-step program helped me tremendously, it really helped me find God and helped me find the Lord and build a relationship with Him, and the Bible, the Holy Bible, really got me deeper into what they were really talking about in the steps of Alcoholics Anonymous and in the big book. It really helped illuminate the steps for me and the big book and the 12 and 12, and everything became richer and more technicolor. But, you know, I was thinking before I got here today and, you know, about that, and what I started to realize, and this is kind of hard to explain, so I'll just say it, is that in a very real sense, and this is what I want to say to people that are in Alive Again, the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous and the 12 and 12 really have illuminated the Bible for me. It's really, the Bible, Scripture, the characters in the Bible, how they acted, why they acted, what was going on, the psychic changes, the things that happen, the stuff they describe. You with me? I identify with it a lot more. I understand it a lot more. I understand the Apostle Paul a lot more after being involved in the 12-step program and reading the 12 and 12 and the big book and working with alcoholics. It's helped me understand the Bible a lot more and made it very real for me because of so they work sort of hand in hand. You know, I mean, I sort of wish every Christian could go through an addiction or something like what we go through in a 12-step program and read the 12-step. I think they'd look at the Bible a little bit differently. I mean, of course, I don't know what goes into people's minds or what people think, and, you know, it's very hard to gauge what they think. But, you know, when we read the stuff we read in here, like, I want to do one thing and I end up doing another thing, and what a wretched man I am, and how am I going to do that? I mean, I might as well be talking to one of the guys I have lunch with. I mean, this is not like an intellectual sort of like philosophical sort of enterprise for me. This guy is talking like I know exactly what he's talking about. I happen to have gone through a spiritual episode. You know, when I first got sober, I had a spiritual experience. And I can't tell you whether it lasted a minute or 2 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever it was, but it was a spiritual experience. And when I was at the depth, when I was at my lowest, I went through a spiritual experience. And I don't talk about it a lot, except I'll say I went through an experience and, you know, I vaguely sort of try to, you know, talk about it. But one of the reasons I don't talk about it a lot is because I can't describe it. I can't describe to you what it was like. I know not everybody goes through it, you know, but the people that do go through it, I know I can't explain to you in words what it felt like, okay? Except that I went from feeling completely embattled to somebody who is at total peace and at peace with himself. And for those that few seconds or whatever it is that something touched me, something happened. So when the Apostle Paul gets to that part, I think it's in Corinthians. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians where he talks about the man, you know, who I knew 14 years ago. I can't tell you what happened, whether it was in body, it's out of body. And he does that sort of, you know, and I say this with the greatest respect, that sort of spiritual gibberish where you're trying to figure out what that, I mean, I don't know what they teach you in seminary. I know Woody's there when they go over it. But, you know, when you read it, it's like spiritual gibberish, you know. You're not quite sure what he's saying, but having been through one of those experiences, I know what he's talking about. You know, he's trying to explain the inexplicable. And he even basically says in there, I can't explain it. I can't talk about that stuff because it's hard to explain what was going on. So the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous and 12 and 12 has really helped me understand a lot of scripture and the principles behind scripture. Not that I actually understand it. You know scripture, how funny scripture is, and the Christian, you know, you get to a point where you feel like you understand a lot, but there's so much you don't understand. No matter how far down the road you get, no matter how much you understand things and you see things clearer, you still see through a glass darkly in a whole bunch of other areas. I mean, it's just so huge. You know, the spiritual realm is just so huge, and there's always room to grow. And I was thinking about this the sixth step as 12 and 12 has really helped me out a lot with the sixth step. It's not talked a lot about in the big book. 12 and 12 has helped me out a lot, and I'm also looking at this the scripture that we chose, and as I've said before. For every one of these steps, you could probably choose like 100 or 200 different points of scripture in Old and New Testament, in the Old or New Testament, that would, you know, coincide with this scripture. But to me, the sixth step is really an attitude. As a matter of fact, they even say in the 12 and 12, it's an the attitude of being entirely ready, having an attitude of being ready to have God purify you. You know, I mean, to have God purify you so that you can be perfect, so you can be in a right relationship with him. You know, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all things will be given to you. You know, see to it that your relationship with him is right and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. The concept that you want to be so much closer to God and you somehow, you know, a lot of this stuff, we talk about I forgot the word they use in the big book, but I like the word. We sort of like intuitively, we get a lot of stuff by intuition, by spiritual thinking, by intuition. And you sort of like intuitively understand that in order to get closer to God, you have to get rid of carnal thoughts. Now, I'm not sure in an AA meeting, you know, we use a lot of language that is Christian language, you know what I mean? Like, you know, where we talk about do the next right thing or get right with God or, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, we're really talking about righteousness. We don't use the word righteous. We use the right word righteousness in church because, you know, for alcoholics and drug addicts tend to think when you're talking about righteousness, you're talking about being self. They think of us as being self-righteous. But, of course, by righteousness, we're talking about being righteous. We're talking about being right standing with the Lord. Right standing with God according to his standards, being righteous with God, a righteous person with God. And so somehow we intuitively, at least I intuitively, understand and believe that in order to have a stronger relationship with him, we've got to be righteous. We've got to just be better or more perfect. And even though we somehow know in the back of our minds we'll probably never get there while we're on the planet, we know we got to strive for it if we want to get closer to him. He doesn't want a relationship, nor should he have a relationship, our Lord, with like phonies, you know, or people. You know, he wants a relationship with certainly people who are locked in sin and people who have problems, but people who are trying to get out, who are looking for help. He's looking to help them, but he wants that attitude where I want to grow in the image and likeness. As a matter of fact, in the 12 and 12, I love the way the clergyman put it, and they say this is the standard, a man who's constantly trying to grow in the image and likeness of his creator, in the image and likeness of the Lord. And isn't that what it's all, we have the mind of Christ. You know, he'll finish his good works. I mean, I like the way Pastor Carey said it the other night. He said, we're all different, but we all are our own image and likeness of Christ. He wants us all to be like his son. You know, we may be fat or thin or whatever it is, but essentially he wants us all to be like his son, you know, and that in the image and likeness of Christ. And so I understand that. And so it's an attitude of something that sort of like propels you. Actually, I tend to think of step 6 and 7, mostly step 6, as the engine that moves you spiritually forward. Because once you get rid of the alcohol, the thorn, let's say, if that's the thorn that gets you in here, and you lose a lot of the stuff that's happening to you that's made your life unmanageable because of the alcohol, and all of a sudden you can make money, you can go to work, you can come back, you can basically function in life because you're not drinking yourself to death or drugging yourself to death. What's the impetus to move forward and become better and to become more mature unless your impetus comes from wanting to grow closer to the Lord and wanted to grow more in his likeness and his image. And people who are into that situation and realize that and strive and hunger and thirst for that relationship are going to want to get better and better and better. Now, if you're not into that and you happen to be sitting next to a guy, because when you're into that, and you're concerned with how you act and the kind of person you are and whether or not, you know, God is satisfied with you and whether or not you're bringing shame on the Lord or bringing glory to the Lord. When you think in those terms, and those are the terms you're thinking of, then when you screw up, as we often do, you're remorseful. You feel bad. You don't feel bad because you got caught. You feel bad because you disappointed him, because you fell short of the mark. Now, if that's the way you are, which I think is a good thing, that kind of shame and that kind of, you know, if that's the way you are and you're sitting next to a guy who really doesn't give a darn, he doesn't have that relationship, well, he looks at you and to him, you're self-righteous. He doesn't want to hang around with you because you make him look uncomfortable because he doesn't care about that stuff. So, of course, he puts that down and you make him look uncomfortable. But the truth of the matter is it's that sort of godly, you know, attitude. And I think it's a godly attitude. I think it's a spiritual attitude that we all have, that we want to have a closer relationship. We want to get better. We want to grow in his likeness and image, even if we suspect that we'll never get that there until we die, we want to grow that way. And so I was looking at the scripture that we chose that's the counterpart to We're Entirely Ready. And of course, and sort of like distilling it down, it says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. You know, here's the Apostle Paul. We were talking about him before we started this meeting. You know, in some Bibles, I don't know whether he went on 3 missionary trips or 4 missionary trips, or we even know how many missionary trips he went on. But I know if you open up a Bible, in some Bibles, I have a couple of Bibles where they show a picture of the world at that time. And they'll have his different missionary trips in different colors, like red, green. And you see the trips this guy went on, the things he did. And it's like absolutely amazing. Hundreds and thousands of miles on foot by sea while he's being beaten, scourged, beaten with rods, also imprisoned, stoned. You know, unbelievable stuff is happening to him. And he's doing in one mission trip, you know, most people don't do that in a lifetime. And he's doing it all on foot, and he's doing 3 or 4 mission trips, all for the Lord, all focused on the Lord, and writing these letters and everything like that. And it's this guy who's doing all that who says, I don't mean to say I've achieved these things or reached perfection. He's still saying, I'm so short of the mark. I'm so short of the mark, you know? But this is what he says, but I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for or wants me to be. And that's right out of the 12 and 12. It says, constantly wanting to grow in the image and likeness of the Creator. That's where he's at. And it says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be. And here's the deal. Here's another 6-step attitude. But I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing. On this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. You know, that straining to want to get better. You know, really, why do I go to tomorrow morning, I'm here tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'm at 7:30, you know, God willing, I'll be at a Bible study that Woody's going to, administer, you know. And I'm going to be at a Bible study. Monday, I'm going to be starting BSF with a lot of you guys. You know, Friday night, I think of the things I'm doing. I mean, it's no, believe me, I love doing it. But I think of the amount of time I spend that I'm involved. You know, why am I doing all this stuff? Why am I going to Bible study, you know, tomorrow and in the morning, you know, instead of sleeping in and everything, if it isn't for the fact that I want to get even closer to God? And you know, I know I'm not the only guy who does this. There's a lot of guys in Bible studies and meetings that I go to. I see the same guys. They're there, and I think it's for the same reason. I don't think it's for the coffee and the bagels. And the coffee and the bagels are good, you know what I mean? But I don't think it's for they're there every day, and they're enthusiastic, and they want to talk about the Bible, and they're into this stuff. Because they know this is part of the process that we get closer to Him and have a relationship with Him. And above all, the number one thing that you want that propels us forward and gives us everything is that relationship with Him. The relationship is the most important thing. You know, even in the big book where it talks about the promises, many of which we've all experienced, it says, when it talks about the new freedom, the new happiness, you know, losing fear of economic insecurity and fear of people. And no matter how far down we've gone, we'll see where we can help others, our experience, and being concerned with others, and losing fear of today, tomorrow, and the hereafter, and being reborn. You know, we understand that it says after that, it says God is doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And I believe that because it's happened to me. Because there's stuff that's happened to me, and I've changed in ways that I could never. Listen, for years I went to the psychiatrist. I tried every possible way of changing. Nothing could possibly change me. The changes I've had now, except for the Lord and His power, which flows into me because of these steps and the things I do. Now, I happen to be, you know, listen, I only know my experience. I don't know anybody else's experience. There's so many different people in church. You know, it's always amazing to me. It's always like a mystery to me. You know, I guess when I'm in heaven, I'll just have to ask Jesus about this. Maybe everything will be answered in heaven. You know, it's always a mystery to me about all the stuff that I've had to go through. You know, it seems like everything in my life, the good, bad, the indifferent, everything that's happened, you know, all the suffering, everything that's happened has happened as a result, you know, the good or what I thought was the perceived, even what I perceived as even the bad, really resulted in getting me where I am today. As a matter of fact, from as far as spiritual growth is concerned, like the Apostle Paul, I would have to, I don't want to use the word blame, I would have to give credit mostly to the pain and what I would call bad stuff that's happened to me that got me to this point than the good stuff. Because my nature, my carnal nature, is when things are going good and I'm not in pain, to sit on my butt and rest on my laurels and do nothing. And they say we're headed, I know me. You know, I sit around and I do nothing and I don't worry about anything. It's only through the pain and the thorns and the agonies and the being beaten with rods and the stuff that happens to me that I am forced, you know, to get off my butt and really, you know, adopt a new attitude and get closer to him. And so, you know, that's the attitude I have, and I think that's part of the six-step attitude too. And, you know, it's funny, you know, they say the sixth step, you know, think about this. They say it's the step that separates the men from the boys. There's like a great separation. Well, of course, you know, I look at this in terms of AA, because most of the people I hang around, they're addicts or alcoholics, in looking about what they mean. You know, you go into an AA group, you might say 50 or 100, 200 people, 300 people, whatever it is, thousands of people you meet along the way. And what do I really see when I look at an AA group? Well, you know, actually, it's probably not much different from an AA group than what I see when I look at if I randomly chose 300 Christians, whether I randomly choose 300 alcoholics or 300 addicts or 300 Christians. I pretty much see the same thing. I see the 10 lepers. I see the people that are sort of like doing some deal, following some regimen, doing some discipline, you know, and staying physically sober and reaping some benefits out of it, but really not kicking it up to the next level. In other words, almost on a secular level, dealing with their mere physical sobriety and maybe getting a little bit emotional better and getting their life more in order and being to manage your life, being satisfied with that. You understand what I'm saying? And then there's the remnant. Then there's that the 1 out of 10 or the 2 out of 10. You know what I mean? That has the heart of the 10th leper that the others refer to, I guess, as fanatics, the crazy ones that really believe this stuff, that are in church, you know, or in synagogue, or studying the Bible, or doing the extra, not only reading the big book, they're reading the Bible, you know, they're going to church, they're going almost every day, they're hanging around, they're fellowshipping with people. Then there's those people, and they're a little weird, you know what I mean? And I plead guilty, they're a little weird, you know, look, we are a little weird, it's true, because we, you ready for this? We like doing all this stuff. I mean, it's not like, well, you got to go to a meeting. He says, what do you mean, got to go to a meeting? I'm going to a meeting. You know, I want to go to the meeting. You know, I think we were talking about hobbies or something like that. Or, you know, our lives are going, that's what we do for recreation. I'm not even sure we should get points for this. We shouldn't even get credit for this. You know, it's not even fair to get credit for this. I can't even believe that we get up there and the Lord would say something like, well, you know, you went to meetings all the time and you helped alcoholics all the time and you're constantly looking for people to help and you're doing all that and you're saying, but I'm afraid I can't give any credit for that, Russell, because you like were enjoying it way too much. You know, I mean, you were having too much fun. And we were talking about the Apostle, remember we were talking about the Apostle Paul, and who was it who said, one thing you see in the Bible is it doesn't seem they tell much about recreation. You know, there's not a whole lot about, you know, Jesus and the 12 apostles, like, you know, at the soccer game, you know what I mean? Or, you know, Jesus was the goalie or something like that. Or it doesn't have them. There's nothing, you know, about the whole 3 years out of their lives. 3 years out of their lives. Not one lousy golf game. Nothing. You know what I mean? They're talking about running the race, you know, in order to be like him. You know, I mean, it's all him. And, you know, like, see, and, you know, you tend to think that these guys were fanatical, sold out, and loved. You know, you read the Apostle Paul. He's like addicted to this stuff. He's like loving this stuff. He says, oh, great, you know, more suffering. More suffering. More suffering for the Lord. Another trip. Another mission that he says, I want to know, what is it, the fellowship of the suffering and the power of the resurrection. Into that attitude that, and I understand why. Personally, those are the guys I want to hang out with because I'm into that deal. You know what I mean? But I can understand how somebody who would not be into that deal would sort of look at us and say, stay away from that room. Those guys, we're sober, but those guys are actually crazy. You know what I mean? I can dig that deal. I can dig that. But, you know, if you only have one life to live, you might as well live it crazy for the Lord. Because I'll tell you something, I'm laughing all the way down to the spiritual bank, right? You know, that's the deal. So you know, that's about what the sixth step is about. And, you know, and here's the interesting thing. Here we're going to get into this. This is the mystery part. This is where we'll never solve this thing. You know, is it grace? You know, is it will? Is it, do we have free will, really? I mean, is this something we convince somebody to? Can I convince somebody to turn his will and his life over to the Lord? I mean, we're told to carry the message. We're told to, you know, talk about the gospel. We're told to talk to people, you know. Or is it that no man comes to the Lord except that he be led by the Lord? You know what I mean? Or a combination of both? Or what is that deal? You know what I mean? And I don't want to get into that argument. But all I know is I cannot. I'll put it to you this way. Whatever attitude I have about the sixth step and want to be closer to the Lord, although I was spoken to by a lot of people, although I've watched a lot of people, although I've learned from a lot of pastors and different people and I was inspired by them, I can't say that what happened to me to get me to that point was in any way an intellectual decision. In other words, I can't say that one day 2 + 2 = 4, I understood all about the Lord and all about salvation, and so I decided to grow in his image. And like, it wasn't an intellectual decision. It was you know how they say it's a program of attraction, not promotion? What's an attract? It says, I'm just attracted to the Lord. I'm just attracted to Scripture. I'm attracted to the Lord. You know, last night I read I did a talk last night, and as a matter of fact, I titled the talk, Virginia's Little Friends. And some of you haven't heard the talk yet, but one of the things I read, and I am not reading it here, I read it to them for a reason, because when you're dealing with non-believers, you know, I always assume in an A meeting that there's going to be some bunch of non-believers or seekers or things like that. I like to read, I don't call it secular literature, but I like to read poems and things like that and moving literature that is faith-based, where they're talking about faith. And because I think, obviously, you know, faith has a lot to do with our deal. And so last night I read a story. It's actually the most widely published in the history of mankind editorial, the most widely published editorial in the history of mankind. It's called Yes, Virginia, There Is a Santa Claus. It was published, I think, in 1875, and it was this young lady named Virginia O'Hanlon, who was 8 years old, who said my little friends have told me that there is no Santa Claus. So I asked my daddy, is there a Santa Claus? And he said, if you see it in the sun, then it must be true. So I asked them. So she asked, is there a Santa Claus? And the whole thing starts out, he says, your little friends are misguided. There is a Santa Claus. And it goes through this whole wonderful, what would be the word I'm trying to say, talk, but it's written, of course, essay about how real, how unbelievably real and solid, and how more important than anything, the unseen things are. That the things that are the most important and bring really beauty to life are those things that you can't see, you know, and you can't calculate. And I think there was an old Einstein, Albert Einstein had an old statement, not everything that counts can be counted. You know, and it talks about, you know, the skeptics, the skeptical world, that everything's dollars and cents and counted and what you can see and what you can feel and what you can touch. When the most important things are what really makes the world goes around, the things like love, you know, and the love you have for people, you know, and things like that, you know. And so, you know, I read that deal to him, you know, but you know, somebody pointed out to me today, I was having lunch with one of our guys today, and I read that from time to time. I had it on my heart to read that to him, and I was able to tie it into the sixth step and things like that. And one of the guys at lunch today said to me, he said, "Do you know if you ever type that into Google, if you ever Google that, you know, you would find that there's thousands of parodies where people laugh at that essay, where they laugh at that essay. It's a beautiful essay." And he says, "You wouldn't believe it." He says, "The thousands of different parodies where people laugh or make fun at that essay." And you know, the truth is that really does expose the difference between, I remember talking to a very famous man who shall remain nameless, and we were talking about actually what's going on in Washington and different things, and he says, "You know, Russell," he says, "we have a completely different worldview than they do. The things that we cherish and we think are the most important, they laugh at. They laugh at." You know, it says, the Apostle Paul said, he said, you know what he says? I love it, the words he used. He says, to them, the things we think about that bring us life are but foolishness. They think it's a joke. Forget about being bad or good. They think it's a joke. They think it's funny. They make fun of it. You know, and that's what Virginia's little friends were doing. She was making fun of faith and sin. They were cynical. She was making fun of these things. You know, we look at this sixth step. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character, entirely ready to become better and closer to Him. You know, we sit here in this room as Christians and we say, yeah, that makes all the sense in the world. And we don't understand that there are people in addiction that are presumably, quote, recovering from addiction and is presumably working these steps that laugh at that. That laugh at that, that think that's funny, that think that's, oh, that's a bunch, you don't have to do that. And so when you talk about the great separation, when they say this is the step that separates the men from the boys, listen, you go into an AA room, you even go into a church, okay, and you're going to see some people that are going to take this stuff as serious as a heart attack, and some people that are going to take this stuff, they're not serious at all, you know, and listen, I don't want to be like a bleeding deacon. You know, I mean, one of the lines that I like, he says, we stop taking ourselves, we take our disease seriously, we take sin seriously, we take the Lord seriously, but we don't take ourselves so seriously. You know, and I don't want to be one of these guys that take myself so seriously. I hate that sort of stuff where you never smile, you never laugh, you can never laugh at yourself or anything like that. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that there are many, many people that don't take any of these steps, you know, after maybe step one, two, and two, seriously at all. It's all about not drinking, you know, or just putting in the time. Maybe going to church on Christmas and Easter, you know, or you know, going once in a while and putting in some time, but not really taking the Christian life or taking the life that we live seriously. Certainly not seriously enough to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning so they can get over to a Bible study and have some coffee and bagels, you know, with some of us, you know, and I'm just telling you, they are right. This is the step, the wanting to have more and to get better and be closer to Him. Mere sobriety, you know, mere having a good reputation or whatever it takes to go get by in life is just not enough for these people. They have to have more. I need more. You know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Isn't that what he said? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. A hunger and thirst. Blessed are those that hunger and that's what Jesus said. Blessed are, you know, that's what you want to ask somebody. Even if they say they're a Christian. I say, oh, you're a Christian. He says, yeah. He says, well, then you must hunger and thirst after righteousness.
That's what Jesus you're painted for the water.
Yeah, painted for the water. And then they look at you and say, what are you talking about? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know? Well, that's when I, you know, one of the things that's interesting about the steps, and then I'll close it up, close it out, is, and I'm not putting down church. You know, when you're involved in the steps and you see all the good things that come out of the steps, you sort of somehow naturally think, gee, I wish we could do this, and I wish a church would do this. You know what I mean? Is because there are spiritual exercises which you can actually do and measure yourself. It's a spiritual tool where you can measure yourself. I mean, you could say to somebody, listen, you're only fooling yourself, and they could fool you and everything. But you could in an AA meeting. You know, you could talk the talk, but the real question is whether you can walk the walk. You could show up to an AA meeting. You could even sit quietly in an AA meeting. You could even share at an AA meeting. You can even stay sober. But the bottom line is there comes a time where somebody asks you the question, do you have a sponsor? And the answer is either yes or no. I mean, there's a lot of yes or no stuff. Have you done a fourth step? Well, it's either yes or no. Do you sponsor people? That's either yes or no. I mean, they're sort of like guideposts that I think fit perfectly within Scripture. It's almost like if you're doing Scripture, you're going to hit these things. You're going to hit these things. And, you know, you look at all the things they talk about in the steps. Every one of them Paul was doing. Every one of them Paul talked about doing. Whether it's going out, and Jesus talked about whether it's going out and discipling others. You know, whether it's leaving your gift at the altar and making amends for the people. Every one of the steps, Jesus is saying in Sermon on the Mount or somewhere else, this is what we do if you're... And then at the end of... You know what he says at the end of Sermon on the Mount? He says, I liken the man who hears these words. Now, this is... And does these things, what I say, to a wise man. And the person who hears these words but doesn't do them to a man who built his house upon sand, right? So the one thing about... AA is whether people do it or not, you can look at them in the eyes and say, you don't have a sponsor, do you? Are you sponsoring anybody? I mean, there's certain things that it's either yes or no, and it sort of shows you exactly where you're at. You know, have you done a fifth step? You know, have you done a sixth step? Are you working the seventh step? And it's sort of like guideposts, and you can't fool yourself. You can't fool the old timers, you know what I mean? In church, you show up with a Bible underneath your arm, and you sit in a pew, and that's it. You listen to the sermon, and you walk out the door. And it's not that we're here to judge it, but at least, and you can think that you're doing really well as you're living, because you're going to church, and you got a Bible, and you think you're doing everything you're supposed to do as you're leading a life of quiet desperation. Never talking to your neighbor about the gospel. Never sharing anything with anybody. Never having really friends or fellowship. You know, never living with secrets that you're keeping to yourself, you know, a secret life and all that sort of stuff. So, you know, that's what I think is so beautiful about like a recovery gospel or like recovery or the gospel in a group that's recovering, you know. And I sort of like to think that, you know, I see what's happening in the world right now. There's a lot of recovery ministries. You know, Louis got one over at Christ Fellowship. We got one over at Old Cutler Alive Again, and you know, there's one over at Calvary Chapel, and they're all over the place. I'm going to be speaking in California to a group that, with a lot of other people also speaking involved in Christian recovery. You'd like to think it's really spreading. Who knows what Christianity is going to look like 40 years from now? You know, when this thing may really take hold. You know, for all we know, God willing, they'll be talking about the steps and doing this stuff, you know, in mainstream. You know, that'd be an interesting deal. You know, we constantly have people come into our groups here and say, boy, wouldn't it be great if the church was like this? You know, maybe one day the church will be like this. That'd be a cool thing. But, you know, so that to me is what the sixth step is all about, that attitude of seeking to be perfect or seeking to be better or never settling for just the way you are and always wanting more, wanting to get closer to God. And next week we'll talk about step seven. So thank you very much.
Okay, let's close on our